chapter number 5. And you pray for me, and we'll preach for a few minutes tonight. The book of James, chapter number 5. And I do desire your prayers. We will swiftly be approaching the end of our Sunday night sermon series from the book of James, and I'm praying on where we go next. I don't know why, but I've got that book of Ephesians in my mind. I don't know if that's where we'll be or not, but you help me pray, and the Lord will give direction, okay? All right, James chapter number 5. If you want to stand, you can do that at this time. We'll read verse 7 down through verse number 12, and it's there that we'll find our thought. James chapter number 5. Verse number 7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth," "behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Lord, bless your word, we pray, and your messenger we ask in Jesus' name, and amen." Several weeks ago, we began our study together on the book of James and began to preach sermons from this very practical book. I don't expect you to remember everything that I've said in those weeks, but you might remember this. The book of James is written to a suffering group of Christians. In fact, the letter that we call the book of James begins this way in verse number 1 of chapter 1. "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally, and it braideth not, and it shall be given him." These people, according to chapter number 1, were scattered and they were suffering. And in the midst of their suffering, James tells them in verse number 4 of chapter 1 to have patience. In fact, he says it this way, "Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Verse 3 tells us that the trial of our faith works patience, and that patience brings maturity, according to verse number 4. Now, if you was paying attention to the verses that I just read to you, you will notice that the subject at the end of the book is the same as the subject at the beginning of the book, and it is the subject of patience. James tells them often in verse 7 down through 12 that they are to have patience. "Be patient, therefore, brethren," he says in verse number 7. He tells us again in verse 8, "Be ye also patient." He tells us again in verse number 10 that we take the prophets as an example of affliction and patience. We read about the patience of Job in verse number 11. You see, the theme of these verses undoubtedly is the theme of patience. Now, I know this about humans because I am one. I know that we often expect and desire that everything in our lives work out for good and for our own pleasure. We do not enjoy trials and we do not enjoy tests. We never want to have bad days. We avoid discomfort, and we cannot understand when someone mistreats somebody as great as we are. We do not like trials and temptations. In fact, I know this. Not only do I know this about humans, we don't like trials, but I know this about Christians. As Christians, we often expect God to remove all the unpleasant things from our lives, and we are shocked if He does not do so. This is where the teaching of James comes in. It would be wonderful if James would say, "My brethren, be confident of this very thing. The Lord you serve will take all your troubles away." Wouldn't that be good? But instead, what James says is, "My brethren, when trouble comes, be patient." That's what he says. Our Lord said this in John, or it is said in John 16:33. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." The Bible said in Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. You see, the reality is troubles come, trials come, difficulties come. Those things will not always be taken away. And so therefore we are left with the question, what do we do? And the answer oftentimes is this: be patient. Be patient. This encouragement to patience is even greater in the writing of James when we consider the fact that James often tells us, be patient because it won't be very long until the Lord returns. Three times in these verses, James tells us, be patient, Jesus is coming back. In fact, I think James, what he's saying is this: things may never be right until Jesus does come. But when Jesus does come, things will be right. Amen. James uses two different words for patience in this passage, and I'm getting somewhere. He uses the first word, it's found in verse 7, verse 8, again in verse number 10. And the word patience in those verses means to be long-tempered. That's what it means. It means to be long-tempered. In verse number 11, he uses a different word that's translated patience, and that word means to remain under. It means to remain under. The first word, to be long-tempered, speaks of our relationship to others. We are to be patient with one another. We're to be long-tempered when it comes to other people, other men, other women, other brethren. Verse 11, remain under, that word deals with circumstances and trials that are in our life. What James is saying is this: there will be days you will have to be patient with other people, and there will be trials that come into your life, and you can't always run from them. Sometimes you just got to stay right there with them. I want to show you three things out of this text, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you tonight. I want to deal with this subject: have patience. Have patience. When difficulties come and when trials come, when people get on your nerves, what do? You have patience. How can we have patience? Well, let me show them to you. Number one, be confident God has a plan. Be confident God has a plan. Look at verse number 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it, until he receiveth the early and latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Over the next few verses, James will give us three illustrations of patience. The first illustration he gives us in verse 7 and verse number 8 is the illustration of a farmer. Being a farmer is an occupation that requires a lot of patience. I don't know that I could be a farmer. I don't have the patience for it. A farmer, you know, goes out and he works the field, and when he gets the field ready, he takes a single seed and he puts it in the ground, and then he has to do the thing that is so often hard for us to do. He has to wait. You see, a farmer does not go out into his field, plant the seed today, and when he gets up the next morning and drinks his morning coffee, he doesn't look out the window to see if anything's come up yet. You see, the farmer knows that it will take days and weeks, a long period of time, for that seed to germinate and to grow and to turn into something of substance. He has to have patience. In fact, the farmer has to have such great patience that he cannot even control the things that it takes to make that seed grow substance. He cannot control the rain, whether he gets enough rain, whether he gets too much rain. He cannot control the cold, whether it gets too cold and kills the seed. He cannot control the sun, whether he gets enough sun, whether he gets too much sun. He can't control any of those things. All he can do is do his work, do his part, plant his seed, and then be patient. That's all a farmer can do. Well, James is telling us now that we are to be like this Jewish farmer. He said the Jewish farmer plants his seed. He waits for the early and the latter rain, and he plants his seed and he waits. You see, a Jewish farmer would oftentimes plant their seed after the early rain. The early rain would take place in fall, and the fall rain would soften up the ground that had grown hard over the summer, and it would soften up the ground, and because he could work with the ground, he would plant his seed then. And he would cover that seed up, and he would have to wait through winter and through spring to the latter rain where that seed would begin to grow. You see, there was many months between planting the seed and the seed actually turning into something and harvesting it. All of this is working and waiting, but it would be worth it when the plant grows and there's fruit for the farmer to enjoy. You say, well, what's that got to do with me? Well, the lesson is this. Verse number 8. Like the farmer, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Let me say that while you may be here tonight, you may be or you may not be going through something, but if you are dealing with things in your life, know this: God is doing a work, God's work is precious, and God's work will pay off when it's all done. When God saved you, he put a seed inside of you with the intentions of bringing forth fruit. And God is working in our lives to bring forth the fruit of the seasons. And unfortunately, sometimes for God to get us to the place where we are fruit-bearing Christian, he has to take us through seasons in our life. You know, see, the reality is there are sometimes when God has to go through a season of working the field of our life. You know, a farmer can't expect crops to grow if his field is full of weeds. And so he'll go out there and he'll pull the weeds out of the field, and he'll take care of those things so that the seed can grow. And you know, sometimes as people, we let things get into our lives that shouldn't be there. And God wants us to be fruit-bearing Christians. God wants us to be the men and women he's called us to be, but we can't be that man or that woman if there's also weeds of sin and selfishness in our life. And so you know what God sometimes has to do? He has to work the field of our life. He has to take us through that difficult season of pulling weeds and dealing with sin. You know, sometimes the farmer has to not only work the ground and get the weeds out, but sometimes there are seasons where that earth becomes hard and it becomes dry and crusted over. So the farmer has to go out there and till it up and break it up and start moving things around. Have you ever been in a season of your life where you don't quite understand it and you can't put your finger on it, but it feels like God's just moving everything around? It seems like everything in your life is upside down. You ever been there? It may not be that there's necessarily one thing or one sin or one problem. It just seems like everything is upside down. The family's upside down. The job's upside down. Your health is upside down. The finances are upside down. It seems like everything is just in turmoil. Could it be that during that season of turmoil, it is the great God of heaven, the great farmer, if you'll let me say that, he is working the field of your life. He's turning everything upside down and inside out so that he can get you to where he needs to get you so he can bring forth more fruit in your life. Amen. If we could hear the ground as the farmer reaches down and pulls the weed out, the ground would probably say, "Ow, that hurt. Why did you do that?" And if we could hear the ground as the farmer puts the machine in it and it begins to turn that ground and up earth that dirt, it would probably say, "What are you doing to me?" But the farmer knows best. The farmer's trying to bring forth a good work. And James said, "Brethren, be patient." It might be that God's God's removing some things from your life that don't need to be there. Because when it's over with, you'll be a better person for it. Sometimes God takes things out of our life. Sometimes God takes people out of our life. So why did you remove them? It might be that He's trying to do a good work in you. Be patient. It might be that God is turning your life upside down and inside out because He's got a work for you to do. When it's over with, when you come out the other side, you'll be more fruitful than you ever were before. And then we thank the Lord that there are seasons where God lets His sunshine of blessings and His rain of blessings fall on our life and fruit begins to be produced. But all of these things are required in the life of the child of God. They are necessary if we are to have spiritual growth. You see, if God did not take us through seasons of troubles and seasons of tests, then we would never grow and we would never become better and greater men and women of God. If God just left us like He found us, where would we be today? Allow me to say a few things right here. Allow me to say, first of all, that if you're going through one of these seasons, know that God is doing a work in your life. You cannot see the end of that work, but have patience. God is doing something. I'm going through a little something in my life right now. And it's my something. It's none of your business what my something is. But it's not sin. It's just something I'm dealing with. And I'm praying, God, when I'm through with this something, I pray that You'd make me closer to You than I've ever been before. I don't get it, I don't understand it, and I wish it would go away. You know how it is. We all have the same prayer when trouble comes. God, take this away. And sometimes God says, My grace is sufficient for thee. But God, make me better than what I am when I entered into it. Know that if God is doing something, if God is troubling in your life, He's doing a work in your life. Allow me to say this, secondly, that God also does the same thing in the life of a church that He does in the life of a believer. The church often goes through seasons and it takes these seasons for fruit to grow. If God is weeding a church and He's removing things from the church, that might be good. You know, sometimes God's got to get some things out of a church. We're all humans and we deal with things. Sometimes one person gets hard feelings with somebody else and God's got to deal with that. And sometimes, and this has been hard for me to learn, Brother Scott, and I'm trying my best on this one. But you know, sometimes God removes people from churches. My father-in-law has pastored for many, many years, and he's told me, and I'm trying to accept it, that not everybody is right for your church. And I don't understand that. I think that we're one of the best churches in the world. Why wouldn't everybody belong here? But everybody doesn't belong here. And so God does a season of weeding. God does seasons in the church of just kind of stirring things up and moving things around. And you say, well, this church is experiencing this. Why aren't we experiencing that? God may just be in a working period. And this church has this. And this church is doing. And it's easy to do. It's easy to do as a believer, as a member. It's easy to do as a pastor. And we see other churches. But God's doing a work in this church. And you say, well, what should I do in the meantime? Be patient. We may not come in tomorrow and our attendance double. We may not come in tomorrow and have the biggest youth group in Knoxville, Tennessee. We may not come in next Sunday and have a full orchestra that plays. But be patient. That farmer can't expect the fruit to grow overnight. We can't expect God's work to be done overnight. He tells us now, be confident. God has a plan. How can I be patient? I can be patient knowing that God's doing something. I may not know what it is, but He's doing something. Be confident God has a plan. Number two, if you're going through troubles and trials, be comforted. You are not alone. Be comforted. You are not alone. James chapter 5 verse 10 says, "Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." The second illustration James uses is the illustration of the prophets. He tells the believers to take the prophets for an example of suffering and patience. Jesus used this same illustration in His Sermon on the Mount when He said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." I've been reading through the book of Jeremiah in my personal devotions, and this week I was reading from the book of Jeremiah and reading the things that Jeremiah encountered, and the thought came to my mind, wow, big boy, sometimes you think that you've got it rough. Imagine being Jeremiah. You think about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was physically, mentally, and emotionally abused. Jeremiah was put in a prison and he was put in a pit. As far as I can tell, not one individual responded to the message of Jeremiah. He didn't have one convert, Dad, not one. He preached and he preached and he preached, and everybody did the exact opposite thing that he told them to do. And then when judgment came, they blamed him for it. That's what they did. Imagine being Jeremiah. Now James said, if you want an example of patience in suffering, take the prophets for an illustration. Therefore, there must be something in the life of the prophets that we can glean from. I think we can glean a few different things. I think we can glean this. When we go through trials, it does not mean that we're outside of the will of God. These prophets that the Bible talks about, each one of them were in God's will when they suffered the turbulence of their life. When they suffered their test, when they suffered their trial, they were doing what God called them to do. Jeremiah was speaking God's word when they put him in a dungeon. Elijah was standing for God when Jezebel threatened his life. Peter and John were preaching the gospel when they were put into prison and beaten. Paul was turning the world upside down for Jesus Christ when they cut his head off. Going through difficulties does not mean you are outside of the will of God. Would you please hear that? Hear it well. Going through trials doesn't always mean that you are wrong. Instead of always believing the lie of the devil that your test is a lack of faith, why don't you consider that your test might be the result of having faith? 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Who's going to suffer? Those that are doing right are going to suffer. But when we suffer, we say, "Oh my, I'm not saved. What have I done wrong? Why doesn't God love me? Why did God abandon me? Why did He forsake me?" It's none of those things. It could be just the opposite. You are saved, you are right, you are doing well, you are bringing fruit, but God said, "I want you to bring forth more fruit." If you are serving God and living for God, you might go through some turbulence in your life at the same time. And somebody will say, "Well, if you're doing right, the devil's going to stand against us." And that's true, that's true, that's true. But sometimes you'll do right, and it'll be God that brings the turbulence into your life. And it'll be God that brings the suffering and the difficulties and the trials and the questions and the... You say, "Why would God do that?" Because He not only wants you to bring forth fruit, He wants you to bring forth much fruit. Am I right or wrong? Let's think about the farmer again. You help me out here. Those of you that grow things. Am I right or wrong? Sometimes you could have a tree or a plant that is bringing forth fruit, bringing forth flowers, and you think to yourself, this is beautiful, this is wonderful, I want it to be even greater than it is now. And so what do? You get a pair of pruning shears and you go out and you start cutting at it. You say, well, what, why would you do that? That is counterintuitive. That seems like the exact opposite thing that you should be doing, right? Taking something that is healthy and growing and cutting it back. Why would you? But you know that when you do that, it brings forth more abundantly than it's ever brought forth before. Do you know what happens in the life of the child of God sometimes? You are bringing forth fruit and you are doing well, and a trial comes right smack dab in the middle of your life. You say, well, I shouldn't be going through this trial if I'm doing right. No, might be that you are doing right. Might be that you are doing well. And God's just got a purpose and He's saying, I'm going to bring forth more fruit. The prophets teach us that we can be in the will of God and still suffer. The prophets teach us that God is with us when we go through our trials. God is with us when we go through our trials. I thought about Elijah. The Bible says that Elijah runs from Jezebel afraid for his life. He's just had that great victory on top of Carmel. And Elijah and Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you, big boy. And it scares him and he runs and he finds himself in a cave. And Elijah is in a cave and he thinks that he's all by himself. Run as far as he could run and hid in a cave. They're going to take my life. The Bible said that Elijah's in that cave, and you know the story. There's an earthquake and there's a fire. And after all those things, there's a still small voice. What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah thought he had run from everybody, but he discovered in a cave all by himself that he was not all by himself. That God was right there with him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Got them all alone and they're wanting to kill me. He said, no, you're not all alone. He said, there's a bunch back there that's not bowed their knee to Baal. You're not alone, Elijah. I thought about the Apostle Paul. End of the book of Acts, he's on a ship headed for Rome where they'll cut his head off. He's done nothing but stand for Christ and preach the gospel. And he's on a ship that's going to take his life. And if that's not bad enough, a storm comes called Euroclydon, and they may not even get to kill him in Rome because the storm's going to do it before he gets there. And they are throwing stuff off the ship. They are not eating for days, and everybody's afraid they're going to die. In the middle of the storm, a little preacher stands up and says, sirs, be of good cheer. They said, what could we be of good cheer about, preacher man? And he said, the angel of God stood by me this night. He said, I'm not alone. We're not alone. God is right here with us. Oh, yeah. I thought about Stephen as they were throwing those rocks that would take his life because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Stephen there, surrounded by that angry mob of hating Jews, came to a realization he was not alone in that. He looked up and he said, oh, I see him. I see him. There he is, standing at the right hand of the throne of God. And when you go through your turbulence and your trial, child of God, you are not alone. If I could sing, I would sing, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's there. He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. He said to Isaiah in Isaiah 43, verse number 2, he said, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Hey, there may be fires and there may be floods, but there's one with us that'll see us through to the other end. You are not alone. The prophets teach us that sometimes trials come from unexpected places. While it's true that trouble comes from the outside, sometimes trouble comes from the inside. I told you that I've been reading from the book of Jeremiah and his sufferings and his difficulties. Can I tell you who it is that Jeremiah had most of his difficulties from? It was from the other prophets in Israel. The other so-called prophets, the false prophets. The false prophets who would take that yoke off of his neck and smite him on the face and say that he was a liar. Sometimes difficulty comes from unexpected places. We don't expect that other church member to hurt us. We don't expect our children to hurt us, our parents to hurt us. We don't expect our spouse to hurt us, our family. And sometimes those are the hurts that hurt the most, aren't they? Because they do come from those unexpected places. But there's a lesson to be learned from the prophets. Sometimes difficulties will come from places that you don't expect them to come. You say, what can I do, preacher? Be patient. The prophets teach us that sometimes, and we'll not like this one, but the prophets teach us that sometimes trials stick around. Sometimes trials stick around. So what do you mean by that? Well, not everything works out the way we would like it to in the end. You read the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the great chapter of faith, right? That's the good one, chapter of faith. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Moses chose to suffer the afflictions with all that great faith chapter. And the chapter starts out so good. God is delivering, and God is translating Enoch, and God is giving Abraham children, and God is just, you know, all these great things. But you get to the end of the chapter, and it says something like this, and it says, and there were some of them that wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute, and they were naked, and they were afflicted. It says some of them were burned with fire, and others were sawn asunder. Does that make them less in their great faith? No. But it does mean that sometimes trials stick around. There were men and women that suffered greatly because of their faith. And so, well, now that how am I supposed to deal with that? I'll tell you the only way James said that you'll be able to deal with that. He said, you'll have to continually remind yourself that the Lord is coming soon. And while things may not work out the way you want them to here, does not mean they will not work out in the end. It's a difficult lesson. But from them we can learn that patience pays off, whether it's on this side of eternity or on the other side of eternity. So we can be comforted we're not alone. Other people have gone through what we're going through and we can learn from them. Last of all, let me say this. Number three, we can be certain God is in control. Be certain God is in control. He said, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. For the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. James said that we count those that endure being happy. Do you see it? It's right there in verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. The problem is that you can't endure unless you actually go through something to endure. There's no victory without a battle. Paul said in Philippians 3:10 that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. You see, there is no resurrection power unless there's a cross. The songwriter said, though the cross oftentimes has been heavy and oft fortune on me seems to frown, but how happy I'll be over yonder when I trade the old cross for a crown. James says the last illustration is that of Job. We're all familiar with Job, aren't we? We know how that Job lost his finances, he lost his family, he lost his health, he lost the support of his wife, he lost the support of his friends. Very few in history have suffered like Job did. It seems that everything and everyone was against him. There's something else we know about Job. We know that when all the suffering was over with, God gave him back twice as much as he had in the beginning. But before we talk about the double blessing, let me ask you a question. Do you remember in the book of Job what it was that started all this in his life? Do you remember what it was? Chapter number 1, and again in chapter number 2, Satan appears before God. And Satan says something like this: Job serves you for naught. You've put a hedge about him. Take the hedge down, and Job will curse you. And God responds, challenge accepted. Chapter number 2, Satan comes back a little discouraged. Job didn't do what he thought he would do, act the way he thought he would act. And he said, I tell you what the deal is, God, skin for skin, everything will a man give in exchange for his own skin. Let me touch his body. God said, okay, just can't touch his life, can't take his life. And Satan put bulls on Job from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. If you read the book of Job, you'll discover that Satan said Job would curse God, but Satan was wrong. Job did not understand a lot of things, but he never abandoned his faith. He patiently endured his trial and his affliction. When it was over, God blessed him for it. Now, it's easy for us to say we trust God when our bills are paid, our children are healthy, and our marriage is good. But through the life of Job, we can learn that when things are not good, we can still trust God. For God is still in control. It was Sister Peg McCamey that said, we talk of faith when we're up on the mountain, and talk comes so easy when life's at its best. But it's down in the valleys of trials and temptations, that's when faith is really put to the test. We learn from the life of Job not only that we can be patient and we can endure when things come, but we learn that God is in control. Do not lose sight of this reality. Satan could not touch Job the first time without God's permission, nor could he touch Job the second time without God's permission. Therefore, whatever the thing is that you're going through, God is still in control. God is not out of control, nor has He taken His hands off of your life. Paul, writing of his great infirmity, said that the messenger of Satan had been sent to buffet him. He said, I've got that thorn in the flesh, and I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed 3 times, God, take it away. And God's response was, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. You know what God said to Paul? God said, I know about the messenger of Satan. I know about the thorn. I'm well aware, and I'm still in control. Here's grace. Here's grace. You need strength. I've got some of that too. And Paul said, therefore, most gladly will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What does that mean? That sounds so good. He said, if it takes suffering to realize God is in control of my life and God's blessings are upon my life, he said, then I guess I'll choose suffering. Nobody willingly chooses suffering. But when we see God's evident hand in our life, then we can be certain. God is right there and God has not lost control. Amen. Let me close with a reminder. It's given to us several times in the passage, 3 times I believe. The reminder is the fact that Jesus is coming soon. The trial of today will seem like nothing in comparison to eternity. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:7, he said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory. When? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. The thing you are going through now may not seem like it's a valuable thing. It may seem like it's a harmful thing. But Peter said the trial of your faith is much more precious than gold. And you may not realize that until the Lord appears. But when He appears, the trial will be worth it then. Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter number 8 and verse number 18 and said, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. He said, whenever you think about what you're going through, no matter how great it is, it's nothing when you compare it to the glory that is the Lord's return in eternity. I wonder, let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes and let's start to pray. I'm like you. I know that none of us wish, nor do we.